Scriptures from the Old Testament is from Psalm number 57, verses 1, 2, and 3. It begins with a superscription. Let your glory be over all the earth, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Karen. And now comes to one of the great important parts of our worship as we hear God's word taught to us. And we're pleased to have with us a special guest and a gentleman who I have not met before today but sounds most interesting. Goma is a husband to Julie Goma. He is a father, a pastor, and we're so glad to have you with us today. Ginger is your nickname, I do believe. This gentleman is a graduate of Prairie Bible College in New Testament Studies and did a master's in Old Testament studies at Regent College. Both of the schools I know well and I have high regard for. It is wonderful to have you with us today, Ginger. The Lord bless you as you come. These are good folks. Give them the word.
Well, good morning. Before I get started, why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Father, thank you so much that we can gather together this morning with a purpose, and that is to serve you, my King. We want to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Guide my mouth this morning so that I may be able to inspire with your word and with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us and inspire us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. My name is Ginger Goma, and I've actually pastored in Kelowna for over 18 years. I've been in three churches now, but currently I am not pastoring in a specific church. I'm in the midst of a church plant. Why I decided to do so, I have no idea, especially in the time of pandemic. No, I say that jokingly, but I feel like I'm living my dream. I always wanted to come to a point in my life where, when I was young and pursuing a pastoral degree, I told myself I want to come to a point where I want pastoral not as a vocation for me, but as a passion. So I built a business, and our business is supporting us. And now I get to have fun and plant church. And I'm really having the time of my life. There's a lot of headaches in planting a church, I'm realizing, and it totally takes a whole new way of looking at things. But it's been an amazing journey. And I share that because of the word that we're tackling this morning, purpose. In the last 18 years, I have dealt particularly, I love ministering to young people, like meaning young adults and youth, although you know, that's not necessary. I wasn't a youth pastor or a young adults pastor. I just feel like elderly people should minister to me. You have so much wisdom, and I feel like I need to be mentored by the elderly. So when I say I minister to people, I typically look at ministering to the young people that I can take care of and inspire. So I share that again for this reason. A lot of young people ask that question, purpose. I have literally talked to thousands of young adults and youth, and they struggle with this word, purpose. I don't know many elderly who struggle with the word. Maybe there are. I have yet to get there, but eventually I'll get there, and maybe I will still ask that word, purpose. What is my purpose? I guess I've heard some elderly ask that question. What is the meaning of my life at this point? Sure, perhaps you are asking the same question. But even now, in the last few months, in all my dealings with young adults, they ask this question, purpose. The meaning of purpose, as it's defined, is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. There's an Aristotelian thought that really influences our society without us even realizing it. Next PowerPoint, please. The Aristotelian thought in the purpose of life, I'll read it to you, is happiness. Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Let me read that once more. Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. I don't know about you, but next PowerPoint, please. If you watch reality TV shows, it is bombarded with this ideology of happiness. Right? I mean, if you watch the television, it is meant mostly, actually majorly, to bring you some sense of happiness. In fact, our society is driven by that word. Perhaps if I get a bigger house, I will be happy. Perhaps if I get a Tesla, I'll be happy. Right? This concept of climbing the ladder in our workplace. Perhaps if I get a little bit higher, I will be happy. The pursuit of happiness, there's even a movie made of it, the pursuit of happiness is deeply embedded in our society. I want to challenge that thought because Aristotle has really affected our society. If that is the meaning of life, we're in trouble. Because the Western civilization, and I'm a part of it, is so privileged that we attach happiness to everything that is around us, particularly what we own. And you only look, you need only to look beyond you, particularly third world countries, to realize that a lot of the world don't have what we have. Then what about them? Aren't they entitled for our piece of happiness? Then perhaps they're not living the life of purpose. So I want to challenge us. What is the purpose of life? Purpose. Jason actually asked me to share my testimony this morning, and I'm weaving it within this teaching this morning. So I'll share a little bit about my testimony, because me coming to Canada was driven by that word, purpose. I grew up in a very privileged family in the Philippines, a family of politicians and a family of business people. I saw a lot of great things by word of happiness. But as a young kid living in a very impoverished country like the Philippines, my family, in essence, had happiness, but all my friends around me weren't. So what is happiness? What is purpose, I mean? And I got lost along the way. So at age 12, I decided to build my own gang. So in the streets of the Philippines, I had my own gang. True story, 12 years old. Can you imagine a young kid who was born into a privileged home, who was in essence being raised to be a leader, then uses his leadership to lead young men astray? That became my purpose. I remember at 14 years old, my mom was so troubled that she couldn't hack it anymore. So she grabbed me by my collar, dragged me into her room, locked me, and said, "You're not going anywhere." And she had three reasons why she was locking me. She said, "Well, it's either you kill someone, or someone kills you, or worse." And this is her worst: "You get someone pregnant." I'm like, "Wait a minute. That's worse? I thought the other two was worse." But that, my mom was this Catholic lady, right? So to her, that was worse. I didn't really have any part or dealings with the church. I didn't know who Jesus was. And I was lost. But when my mom told me that I was going to Canada, I said to myself, "Well, my life is purposeless. Perhaps if I actually go to Canada, my life will have a new meaning and purpose." So I left. And I came to Canada to pursue med school. I was driven by this desire to pursue happiness, to be successful in life, in doing something that means something, and let's be realistic, to get me all the money I need. Right? Because that's how our society is built. The pursuit of happiness. But somewhere along the way, I met some Christians in my school, and they invited me to Bible school. And sorry for being a little raw. The preamble to this is there's a lot of good-looking, good girls in Bible studies. So I thought, sign me in. So I went. But they were talking about this Jesus. And he looked and sounded familiar to me. Because when I was young, I had two dreams that were so powerful that it was deeply embedded in my head. And that dream inspired me. I'll share one of my dreams. I believe I was in grade 1 when he dreamt this dream. Again, someone who didn't really know God, didn't have to do anything with Jesus. In my dream, I was walking down my street in the Philippines, like the street that I grew up in. And I remember seeing a fighter jet flying over me. And it started firing down on the street. And I got hit. And I remember lying down on the floor, perhaps dead, perhaps alive, but I was conscious. And in my dream, I started feeling my body being lifted up. So I thought it was my body. Until I finally saw my body on the ground with a pool of blood around it. And I realized I was dead. And as I was being lifted up, I guess to quote-unquote a thought of heaven, I saw my body getting smaller and smaller till I saw the Philippines getting smaller and smaller. I can remember this dream very, 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 very vividly. Until I saw the whole earth getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Till it finally disappeared. And then finally, I found myself standing in front of a golden gate. With golden walls. And the golden gate opened. And right in the middle of this kingdom was a mighty being sitting on his throne. He was so majestic and beautiful. The best I can describe him was he was 10 times brighter than the sun, the very least. And yet his light is so soothing. Can't see anything else but his hand and his beautiful robe. And his robe was so phenomenal that the closest I can define it is it was like flattened diamonds. And he said, "Ginger, you may enter." And as I entered into this heavenly realm, I can't help but find myself get heavy to a point that I was prostrate on the ground with my face down. And he spoke again. And he said, "Ginger, you're dead." "Well, yeah, I figured. But you will live again. And I will live with you." Now, for a kid who does not know theology, come on. That's theology 101. Am I wrong? How can a kid make up this thing? Something he didn't even know anything about. And I remember disappearing from his mighty throne, and I entered again and started walking on the same street I was killed. And he reappeared with me like a mighty giant. And he put his left hand on my left shoulder. And he waved his hand like this. And then all of a sudden, people started streaming from the streets, surrounding me. And he said, "And Ginger, you will lead my people." Became a pastor for 18 years, so I think I've been leading people. Quite a dream. But going back to my testimony, when I went to this Bible study, I remember sharing this dream to my peers. And my best friend who actually invited me to this Bible study, like, I want you to imagine a 6'4" guy who's really built, right? Who I play basketball with and I work out with on a daily basis, who can bench press like 400 pounds, pure muscle. He was crying beside me, literally crying. And I said, "Dude," I was elbowing him. And I said, "Dude, stop crying." And he whispers to me and he says, "Ginger, I have known you for 3 years. And you've never told me about this dream and about God. And I know you. This doesn't make sense, but I know Jesus. So I challenge you to read the New Testament. And I'll tell you, you will cry too like I'm crying." At that moment, I started reading the New Testament, and within a month, I finished the New Testament. And I fell in love with this Jesus. Because I saw my dreams on paper. When I went after that, in my pursuit to Bible school, in my pursuit to med school, I was in my third year of going into finishing my degree. I remember sitting in my classroom, and I was asking that question, purpose. What is my purpose? And I remember God tugging into my heart and pulling me to pastoral ministry. And I really struggled with that thought. You know why? Because of my baggage in the past. I told myself, I will never be good enough to be the guy that's being called to be a pastor. Hence, and I will continue my testimony later on with this thought. I want to leave you with this thought. Isn't God that way? That he finds someone who is so ill-equipped, so unworthy, and he calls him to do something ridiculously amazing like pastoral ministry. The passage this morning, next PowerPoint, please, kind of tells the story about Jesus calling his disciples. So I went to Bible school, as you've been told, like Prayer Bible College. And when I was at Prayer Bible College, one of the things that happened at Prayer Bible College was I was into the faith for about a year. So I didn't know anything about the Bible, right? And I felt so ill-equipped. And I remember going to my professor and I said, I know nothing about Scripture. And whenever I read Scripture, I struggle because all my peers are reading it very, very differently from me. I actually said, like, please pay attention to what I'm saying, because it's relative to what I'm sharing later on. I said, I think I'm a heretic. And he's like, what do you mean you're a heretic? Because I see the Bible very differently from my peers. And they've been a believer all these years. And he said to me, and he smiled to me, like, tell me why you think you're a heretic. So I started reading passages, and I said, I see it this way. And he smiled at me, and he said, Ginger, okay, this is from my professor, and he didn't mean anything racial about it. He's like, Ginger, you're brown. And I'm like, what does that have to do with being a heretic? He said, the Bible is an Eastern book, and you're an Easterner. You're reading it as an Easterner the way it's supposed to be read. Stories. And I was inspired by that comment to a point that I started pursuing teachers like John Walton, N.T. Wright, Haddon Robinson, Bruce Waltke. Teachers and professors that I followed and inspired me to look at the Scripture like a story. And my friends, one of the things that I struggle with believers, is when they read passages like this, they don't ask questions. If you look at the story of Scripture, and you pay attention, and you dig deep enough, you will see a powerful story that will change your life. So whenever I open the pages of Scripture, the first thing I do is ask questions. A lot of questions. So let me begin this venture with you in terms of Scripture, Mark 1, verses 16 and 21. And it says this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. This passage, we've read this passage so often, right? Like, who hasn't read this passage? Raise your hand. Okay, exactly, right? You've dealt with this passage so many times, and you've read it many times over. Have you ever asked questions? The reason why I ask that is there's so many things that is seemingly wrong with this passage. Okay, I'm not saying there's something wrong with the passage. I'm saying there's something wrong with the way we see the passage. Because we don't ask questions. The very first thing that I'm going to ask you, that I will ask this passage, is why in the world did the brothers leave their dad? You ever ask that question? Thank you for asking the question. It's an odd passage. Why would they leave their dad? What was so special about this man that Jesus would call them? Because it seems like it's random, right? But is it random? And my friends, the story is so powerful if we just ask the questions and find answers for them. So let me retell you the story with a very historical understanding. Back in the day, particularly in the Judaic era, when someone is being called to discipleship, there is a process. Because Jewish kids grew up through a system, kind of like how we raise our kids, and we have a system, right? We bring them up, we bring them to school, elementary, high school, and then we bring them to college, right? This passage is actually telling you a breaking of a system. Because back in the day, when a Jewish kid is being raised, they truly raised them with God understandings. The very first, you know how, what's the first thing that you've ever told your kid to say? Mama, Papa, blurt it up. What's the very first word that you tried to teach your kid? Huh? Hi. Okay, what else? Mama, what else? Daddy? Okay, what else? Opa? There you go. A Jewish kid is being taught God things. You know what historically Jewish families teach their Jewish kids? Shema. Have you heard of the Shema? I'll announce the first wordings. Shema Israel Adonai Elchenu, Adonai Echad. In English, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord your God is one. First words. How's that for teaching kids first words? Shema Israel Adonai Elchenu, Adonai Echad. Talk about zealous people. And then we finally learn how to speak and they are ready to go to school. They would go to a school that they called Beth Sefer, like elementary school. And the thing that they study at Beth Sefer is they understand and read and memorize. Okay, listen to this. Memorize the Torah. By age 12, you should have memorized the Torah. From a young kid all the way to age 12. Who has one chapter memorized in the Torah? First five books of Moses. Anyone? Exactly. Can you imagine being a kid, a Jewish kid, and you know the Torah by heart? Word for word. Absolutely phenomenal. And when you graduate from Beth Sefer, you get electives in Beth Midrash, 12 to 14. At 12 to 14, you get to choose what you want to study, whether it's Nevi'im or Ketuvim, meaning a prophet or writings. Right? Like, for those of you, again, I'm a biblical scholar, so I'm going to just throw out some random words. They're not random, but, you know, like, as a kid, you should know by heart the Tanakh, meaning Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, or the Old Testament. By the time you graduate 14 years old, you would have memorized the Old Testament by heart. Phenomenal, isn't it? Because the Bible was their textbook. But here's the deal. At age 14 is where the cutoff begins. No woman could be a rabbi, so women go back home and primarily will become wives and mothers. Just as a trivia for you, this is why Mary was pregnant by age 14 with Jesus. Because she would have left Beth Midrash. Same concept that this young man would have left Beth Midrash with a twist. If you were one of the best scholars in Beth Midrash at age 14, you would have been selected to rabbinical school. Okay, this is when it gets fun. If you're good enough, you can become a rabbi or a disciple of a rabbi to be a rabbi. You will stay in the synagogue to be the best. But if you weren't good enough, you will be sent out to do what your ancestors do. If your ancestors are tanners, you will become a tanner. If they're tax collectors, you'll be a tax collector. If they're a fisherman, right? You will become a fisherman. Okay, hindsight to the story. In the Luke story of this, by the way, remember the story when Jesus was calling the disciples And they were trying to catch fish and they couldn't catch any fish. So Jesus said, cast it on the other side. These guys were still in training. They were terrible fishermen. Terrible. They were still learning how to fish. Teenagers who weren't good at the trade. But the twist to the story is even more phenomenal. Because the story begins that Jesus was walking in the Sea of Galilee. Where Jesus was walking, by the way, is called the Tri-Cities of Rabbinical School Making. Meaning, this place is where they find the best of the rabbis. But Jesus does something so uniquely different. Because back then, if you want to pick the best rabbi, you would go to a synagogue and pick the choose select kids. Remember that part? But what's interesting is Jesus passes by the synagogue. He goes to a group of teenagers that were rejected, that weren't good enough. They weren't the select kids. They weren't the best of the best. They were training to be like their father, a fisherman. And now the most coveted rabbi bypasses the synagogue and goes to where? The sea. You know what's another phenomenal part of the story? Back in the day, when a rabbi comes to town, he will go to a synagogue in the podium, and all of a sudden, students will line up, and they would come to the rabbi and they would ask permission. Something like this. Rabbi, I'm Ginger Goma. I'm one of the best students in here. Can I come follow you? If you like the rabbi, you're going to line up. If you don't like the rabbi, you don't have to ask for permission to follow the rabbi. But if you do like the rabbi, you would line up and ask permission to follow the rabbi. And the rabbi would then say, yes, Ginger, you are one of the best. You may follow me. Or, Ginger, I heard about you. You're kind of shaky. You can't follow me. That's the process. Again, Jesus defies the cultural norm. You know why? He goes to the rejects. And he doesn't wait for them to line up. To be chosen by the disciples. He yells out, James, I see you. I know you're a reject. I know you're ill-equipped. I heard you're a terrible student. But I choose you. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. You know why that story is so powerful? That's all of us. If you want to be honest with yourself, you fall short of God. None of us measure up. But in the same way that Jesus looked at me when I was young, he looked at me and he says, Ginger, you are a reject. You aren't good enough. But I choose you. Follow me, and I will give you life's purpose. Fishers of men. And I believe we need to be reminded, because a lot of us carry a baggage. The pandemic has really rattled us. The pandemic has shook us to the core. We ask a lot of questions. What do I do now? What is my life's purpose? Am I good enough? And I know the questions is screaming in our heads. And I believe Jesus is standing right in front of you today. And he's yelling out, I see you.
I see you. I see you. You might be asking a lot of questions in your head. You might say to yourself, you are good enough. That you don't measure up. That's okay. Because I choose you. Remember the passage in Scripture that says, when Jesus reminded them, remember, you didn't choose me. What did he say? I chose you. Amazing passage. He chose us, my friends. He chose you and I. You might not feel like you're measuring up. You might feel like you're not good enough. But that's the point. Because Jesus chose you. And that should be good enough to have a purpose in life. Because our Messiah looked at you and said, I got you. I choose you. So when you're asking your life's purpose, may you follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you, when you feel that you don't measure up, remember what Jesus said. Remember how Jesus chose his disciples. Remember that he's yelling out, I choose you. So my friends, whatever your net is, I hope you do exactly the same as the disciples did. Leave your baggage behind and follow the Messiah that's calling you out with all that you are and all that you have and follow him. That is your purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that no matter how much we feel about ourselves, no matter how low our self-esteem is, no matter how much baggage we are carrying, I know that you will fulfill them. And that's exactly what you did on the cross. So Jesus, as you're calling your people this morning, may we follow you and be fishers of men. Be blessed, my friends.